Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Today, my title is called... Oh, before I do that, I just want to remind everybody that next week, Thomas is going to be here. So, be looking forward to that. So, okay, so my title this morning is You Weep What You Sow. You Weep What You Sow. And I know a lot of people like to go to Mark 4, but I want you to go to Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to be reading this from the Amplified Version. Now it happened that while Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding all around him and listening to the word of God, that he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little distance from the shore. And he sat down and began teaching the crowds from the boat. So I just want to mention there real quickly that I found another place where it talks about Jesus sitting down. If you remember a few weeks back, I had talked about a passage where Jesus sat down. So I just thought, well, I just found another place where he sat down. It talks about that. So I just want to point that out. So verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch of fish. And so, for a moment here, so Jesus, you know, there was a crowd of people pressing against him, basically wanting to listen to the word of God. And so Jesus got into the boat and got pushed down a little bit. And so for however long he was preaching God's word to the people, well, again, you know, what were Peter and the disciples, and at the moment they weren't disciples just yet, they were just fishermen, Peter and John and James. And they were cleaning their nets because they had been fishing all night, you know, and they basically had, you know, basically they basically gave up. They're like, well, we fished all night, we've done what we could do, we'll clean up our nets and go home. But while they were doing that, you know, Jesus, you know, gets into Peter's boat and says, push me out a little bit and starts preaching to the people. And so, of course, Peter's right there listening to them, you know, or to Jesus preaching this whole word. And what Jesus is doing is he's putting seed, he's throwing seed out there, you know, while he's preaching, and that's going to Peter's, into Peter's, you know, ears and stuff. And so in verse 4, when he says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch of fish. But in verse 5, Simon replied, Master, we worked hard all night to the point of exhaustion and caught nothing in our nets. But at your word, I will do as you say and lower the nets again. So Peter, you know, he's basically just saying, even though we've worked all night long and got nothing, but because you say so, I'm going to do it. And because what did Peter just get done doing? He basically just got done listening to a sermon by Jesus. And this was probably the first time that Peter ever heard Jesus speak. So it was probably transformation, you know, major, you know, he had heard nothing about it. And so let's see. So also I thought, you know, this is where the trusting and obeying God comes from. Like they were working all night long and then basically they stopped and then they heard God's word. And then they obeyed God's word. And so that sometimes, if there's somewhere in your life where you've been working hard at it and you're not seeing the fruit, you're not seeing the results, you've been sowing seed into something, then sometimes you just got to do this. You got to stop, go to God's word, listen to God's word, and then, you know, listen to him and then obey what he says to do. And so we find the results of that on verse 6. It says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were at the point of breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats with fish so that they began to sink. And so you can see God's blessings overflow us when we obey him. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all his companions were completely astounded at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Have no fear. From now on you will be catching men." After they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him and following his example. So I wanted to bring this out as a sowing what you reap, because this is what Jesus was doing. You know, he was there preaching the word of God. He was telling the people, you know, God's word. So he was sowing, and so he gained disciples from that. You know, that seed went into Peter and went into James and John, because they were right there listening to what Jesus was talking. And then you can also see the physical manifestation of that was the bountiful fish they had. You know, Peter obeyed God, so they cast on that again, and, you know, it was overflowing. And to me, that's just amazing. I mean, because there again, like, maybe you already have a testimony like that in your life where you've been doing something for years and years or something, and then all of a sudden one day it overflows, you know. And that is reaping what you sow. And, of course, that applies to spiritual needs, you know. If you're lacking in a spiritual area, well, then you sow into that. You just sow into that, and you'll reap the harvest. And then I thought about, you know, God was the very first sower. You know, he created Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And what did God do? He sowed Jesus to us. So because God sowed Jesus to us, he gains us back. So we are the harvest of God sowing Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus does the same thing. Jesus sowed his life for us. He gave up his life willingly, you know, on the cross and died for our sins. And so because of that, we give up our lives and serve him. So you can see how it's a principle that comes from God, that when you sow something, you're going to reap that. And so the same thing, what do we do as believers? You know, we die to ourselves, to the flesh daily, and we live for Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means we gain not only Jesus, but we gain heaven here on earth, and then we gain eternity with Jesus. I mean, there's nothing like it. So that is basically all that happened today. I just want to encourage you that. And also there's a possibility that sometimes if there's something that you're not receiving, it's because maybe you're holding up somebody's blessing. You know, maybe you've been, because if you receive something, well, then you should be able to give something out. So you can always hold up a blessing if you're expecting something. Well, maybe there's something out there, a seed that you need to sow. And once you sow that seed, then you're going to receive what you need. So that is what I have.
Amen. I have to keep thinking about that. That was really good. Okay, so do you know what fruit of the Spirit we're on this week? Kindness. Good job. Thank you. We are on kindness. So what we've been doing is going through all of the fruit of the Spirit and how each one is important and the things that are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So the things that we have to overcome in order to give out the fruit of the Spirit that's in us, right? Okay, so turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. And I'm going to, every week I'm probably going to go over how important it is to know where the fruit of the Spirit comes from and how important that transformation is in our lives. Okay, so I really want to get this deep into your heart, that you know how this happens, okay? So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And just pausing right there, renewing of your mind comes through the Word of God. Okay? Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And this is Paul telling us how important this transformation is to us, and how we can do all of these things only with that transformation, right? When you give your life to Jesus, you are sacrificing the rule that flesh had over your life. You don't want to be under the dominion of your flesh anymore. You want to live differently, and that is only through your spirit that you can live differently. It is through the renewal of your mind, every process of this transformation, that the fruit of the Spirit comes forth. This is why we say it's supernatural change. It is not something that you can do on your own. Not everyone, and that is probably every one of us here, has grown up with perfect surroundings, right? Quite often we mimic the behavior and attitudes of not only those who have raised us, but those who have had powerful influence over our lives. If those behaviors, those attitudes were taught to you or any of us at a young age, then what a blessing. If we've learned the fruit of the Spirit from our parents, if we've learned love, joy, peace, patience, if we've learned that from our parents, what a blessing that is. But if those behaviors have been geared toward pleasing the flesh our whole lives, where we've seen that, I guess that's all that can make us happy is by pleasing our flesh and pleasing ourselves, where we live immorally, that's where we need a transformation. You know, like some of us, we grew up with, it says in Proverbs 31:26, a mother teaches kindness out of her mouth. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman, it's like this perfect godly woman that we all strive to be. but she teaches kindness out of her mouth. And sometimes, you know, we've had mothers who just have taught that. You know, they've taught us how to be gentle to others and how to be kind to others. And mothers are constantly instructing us, be nice to your brother, be nice to your sister, you know, because mothers know how important that is. You know, and so they're constantly teaching that to us. But what if you didn't have a mother that taught you that? What if you didn't have a father that taught you that? What if you grew up thinking that nobody's kind to you, so why should you be kind to them? You know, What if you grew up thinking that these people are never kind to me? I should never be kind to them. I should only be kind to the people that I like, not the people I don't like. What if you grew up like that? Then if you grew up like that, you need a transformation, because God tells us to be kind to everyone, right? Okay, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read about kindness. And I'm going to give the definition of kindness, which I've said before, and I'm going to say it again. I always use Webster's 1828 edition because it is such a neat original version of the dictionary to me. It gives you a lot of good scripture in it as well. So Webster's 1828 kindness definition says, the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate, goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses, benignity, I'm not sure I pronounced that right, of nature, kindness ever accompanies love. Act of goodwill, beneficence, any act of benevolence which promotes the happiness or welfare of others. Charity, hospitality, attentions to the wants of others. All of these are deemed acts of kindness, compassion, understanding, tenderness. Amen. So that is kindness in its full expression, the full meaning. But I also want to point out that kindness only comes through love, okay? So if you are kind to people, it is because you have love in your heart, amen? Now I'm going to share the hard part. These are the things that kindness are not, okay? Kindness is not hardness, hard-heartedness, cold-heartedness. All of these things are what we want to work out of. These are the things that we want to overcome, okay, so that we can be kind. Harshness, severity, mercilessness, viciousness, brutality, meanness, cruelty, pitiless, despitefulness, bitterness, gall, spiteful, dislike, ill will, indifference, malignance, grudge, hostility, indecency, savagery, and enmity. All of these things we've all done. None of us are innocent in any of this. In fact, I could probably point out most of those I've done, down to the very last one, because in our flesh, we grow up thinking that we have to only be concerned with ourselves, you know, that we have to please ourselves. Everybody else is wrong. We want our way. We want to be right, right? When someone makes you mad, you only want your way. You don't want them, you want them to say, forgive me first. You want your way first, right? That's how we grew up. That's how our flesh puts us at. But in the spirit, kindness is different. Love is different. Love says you forgive, you love, you walk in love. That's what love is. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That means we have the same faith. Jesus died on the cross, gave us that same faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So I'm going to pause right there for a second. All things means all of the fruit of the Spirit you possess. All of the fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't mean you can have love and you can have joy and you can have peace, but none of you get patience and none of you, you know, like, no, that's not how it works. God gives us all of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And what is the divine nature? That is our born again spirit, right? We are born again, we are made new, we are new creatures. That is our divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Meaning God gives us a way of escape where things have been hard in our lives, where we have given into our flesh even after we have received Jesus, where we're like, man, I'm still wrestling with bitterness. I'm still wrestling with unforgiveness. I'm still wrestling with all of these things, this sexual immorality. I'm still wrestling with this. Why am I still wrestling with this? God says, yes, you are, but I have made a way of escape for you. You have to make that choice to go into that way. God doesn't just say, okay, stop what you're doing, and then immediately you stop and you never sin again. Because we live in a world where we are constantly tempted and things are constantly trying to pull us away from God. But God says, I have made a way of escape for you. That even when you are tempted, it is not above or beyond what you can say no to. It is a way that God has made that all you have to do is say, no, I am choosing not to follow my flesh. I am choosing not to go that direction. Instead, I am choosing to follow the Lord Jesus. He has made a way for me. I am following that escape. Amen. Goes on to say, and beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice how each thing joins another thing. As you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, when you're walking in love, that promotes kindness. When you're walking in patience, you get long-suffering, you get love. All of these are tied together. Amen. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. As you walk in this life, as you walk out the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you actually grow spiritually more and more every day. If you are choosing to walk in love instead of hate, you're growing. If you are choosing to be a peacemaker instead of starting strife, you're growing. Amen? Those are awesome things that God does for us. And then verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And this is what's so amazing is this is what happens to so many of us. We get into this thing of, you know what, I conquered that a long time ago and I thought I was changed, but now I'm back into it and I don't think I'm ever going to be able to get out of it. I don't even want to get out of it. I'd rather just continue on in whatever lifestyle you think you're in, whatever evil lifestyle you think, well, there's no point in trying to change because I couldn't change before. How can I change now? Because before, you were trying to change yourself. Now you need God to change you. And that is where all of us, we go through this part in our life where we think, well, I'm a Christian. Now I can be holy. Now I can do this and now I can live right. But it's like, yes, you can, but you can only do that through the power of the Lord Jesus. You cannot do that on your own. Because once you think that you're changing yourself, and once you think that, well, I'm cleansed and I'm made whole, you know, it's my faith that did this. Yes, your faith that believed in Jesus. Jesus is the one who cleansed you. It's like saying, you know, like if I give Mandy, she turns 16, I give her a car. And she's like, yes, I did this. I'm the one that got this car. No, you did what I told you to do and I gave you the car. So it's like she's, you know, if she's thinking that she did all of that on her own, and then I suddenly you know, what part did I play in that? You know, who did the car belong to originally? It belonged to me. And that's where in the fruit of the Spirit, we can't just be like, well, I'm changing myself and I'm doing this all myself. No, you're not. And if you depend on yourself, you may change one day or two. But in the end, you'll go right back to the way you were before. True change only comes through the power of the Lord Jesus. It only comes through a born-again spirit. So verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meaning, when you choose to believe in Jesus, that he is the one who is transforming you, when you choose to say, yes, Jesus is my Savior, I can't do this on my own, I have tried and it didn't work. When you choose to walk by faith that Jesus is the one who is making you a better person, Jesus is the one who is transforming your life, when you choose to believe that, you are walking into the kingdom of God. You are walking into it all the time. You are living out of the kingdom of God. You are living out of heaven on this earth. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so I want to read some scriptures, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified. So turn to Colossians chapter 3. But I also want to read it out of the King James as well. And I just want to point this out because this is really important. You know, sometimes Michael and I read out of different versions. We always start out with the King James. We read out of the King James, and if we feel like another version brings it out with more understanding, we will read a different version. So today I'm going to do something a little different, and I'm going to read Colossians 3 out of the King James, and then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified so that you can see what I'm saying. Okay, you can see what the word is saying to you. All right? So Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And I'm going to read an Amplified. I'm going to read a few more verses. I want to go down to 15. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then I'm going to switch over to Amplified, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. For you died to this world, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body, with its sensual, self-centered instincts, immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces your devotion to God. Because of these sinful things, the divine wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, those who fail to listen and who routinely and obstinately disregard God's precepts. And in these sinful things you also once walked, when you were habitually living in them without the knowledge of Christ. But now rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene, abusive, filthy, and vulgar language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new spiritual self, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. A renewal, verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, nor between nations, whether barbarian or Scythian, nor in status, whether slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. So believers are equal in Christ without distinction. So as God's own chosen people, who are holy, set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has a cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. Beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourselves in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity, for everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace, indeed, you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read this commentary in my Amplified. It says, these two terms, old self and new self, do not refer to the Christian's fleshly and spiritual natures. Instead, Paul describes our former unredeemed life as the old self, and our life as God's child as the new self. The new self has the image of the new creation in Christ, just as the old self bears the image of our fallen nature. The old self is under an old master, Satan, while the new self has a new master, the Spirit of God living within. And that's what we need to remember, is our new selves. We are new creatures in Christ. The Spirit of God lives within us, and we are servants of our Most High God, right? We serve him. He is the one who changes us. We live in a whole new kingdom. Amen? Kindness is evidence of your supernatural ability to love others as Christ loves you. It's having received that revelation and wanting others to understand it, so you reach out to them in a special way. That's what kindness is. Maybe it's people you would have never thought about talking to or even being around. When kindness is flowing through you, you are able to talk to people and tell them about Jesus and reach out to them, showing them God's love to you. Amen. Kindness automatically results from love and compassion. Loving kindness is closely attached with tender mercies. Where others have forsaken, kindness reaches in. It reaches across. It reaches down And it says, I know you have been in this mire and in this muck, but I am going to reach through the fire and pull you out, even if my garments get burned. That is the love of God. Kindness is life-changing, life-changing. One act of kindness can pull a person out of the grips of suicide. It can pull someone out of great despair and loneliness. Kindness can change a person's life. Amen. If you choose to be kind to someone, you could change someone's life through God working through you. Jesus was our greatest example of showing kindness to the lost and the forsaken. The ones who came to him were desperate. He cast out devils and healed the sick because he had so much love and compassion for people. What kindness are we showing others today? Amen? Just think about it. In Matthew, I think it's 20, 29 through 34, I believe that's, I'm going to go ahead and turn there real quick because I want to read this story. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 29. This is the healing of the two blind men. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Verse 29. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. That was all done through the compassion that Jesus felt for others. What is lacking in our lives today? There are so many miracles that could be happening that we could be doing for others, that we could be praying, that we could be healing the sick, that we could be doing for people who are in need. But where is that compassion in us? Do you have anyone coming up to you and saying, Have mercy on me. I want this. I need this healing. I can't say that I do. I don't know if anyone's ever come up to me like that. And that's what I strive for. I strive that the kindness and the compassion and the love of God flows out from me, that people will just come up and say, Will you pray for me? I need this. And that has happened before, where people have come up to me and asked for prayer, random people. But that only comes through the love of God working through us. You know, if you say, well, no, I don't have time to help people. I have enough issues on my plate. I have enough that I am praying for. I don't have time to pray for other people. You do have time. If you have time to ask God for something for you, then you have time to ask God for something for someone else. Amen. When you need healing, pray for healing for someone else. When you need finances, pray that God will supply someone else's finances. When you need a breakthrough, start praying that someone else has a breakthrough. When you are struggling with anything in your life, start praying that others get through that struggle. Amen. There is a reason that we go through trials and tribulations. It is so that we don't get so high and mighty in our Christian walk that we think, well, I'm not going through that. That's only people out in the world. No, we do go through things, right? It's just that God has made a way of escape for us, and he supplies our needs. God is our rescuer, and he helps us through our trials and tribulations. Amen? When you're going through something, remember that. Remember who's your rescuer. Each one of us, we are going through something different. You know, when he had his 12 disciples and he had many disciples, you know, quite often they would be arguing with themselves between themselves. They would quite often be arguing about, you know, who's the greatest and who's the most powerful in the kingdom of God, you know, who's this and who's that. And it's amazing because Jesus, all of the years that Judas was underneath of him, Jesus It never says in there that he was that he condemned him, or that he made Judas feel like he was nothing, or that he made Judas feel like he was a failure. Jesus never did that. He never did that. Jesus loved Judas all the way, even when Judas betrayed him. Jesus loved him through that entire time. Jesus loved Peter through the entire time. And even when Peter denied him, Jesus loved him. Jesus will love you through every walk of your life because he knows and he loves you and he wants the best for you. You know, I often think about Judas. You know, when all of the disciples left him, there was nobody to say, "Hey, Judas, you're going to get through this. What you did was wrong. Yes, but if you would just repent, then you will make it through this." God is using this. You may be a bad person right now, but God is using this to redeem all of mankind. There was nobody there for Judas. Nobody was there for him. It would only have taken, in my opinion, one person to go to Judas and say, "You're going to make it." But nobody was there for him. Nobody said, "It's going to be okay." And he took his life. And that is a reminder that you cannot look at anyone in the body of Christ when they have fallen into sin and say, "I'm done with that person." No, you go after that person because it takes one voice, one act of kindness to show the love of God, to show that person that they can make it, right? What if no one had reached out to you? What if no one had come to you when you were in despair, when you were going through a hard time in your life? What if no one had said, "Hey, you're going to make it. Hey, it's going to be okay. Hey, I'm praying for you. What can I do to help you?" If nobody had done that in your life, where would you be? I can honestly say, in my own life, if nobody had helped me, I wouldn't be standing here today. I honestly believe I would not be here if there was not people in the church who reached out to me, who loved me, and cared about me. Even when I was doing weird things. Even when I was disobedient. When I looked like, "Oh, there's no hope for this girl. She's just going to go off and be like everybody else in the world." No, God brought those people in my life. And I just want to encourage you today. You be that person for someone. You reach out. When people are going through something and maybe they're not talking to you, maybe they don't want to be talked to, say, "You're going to talk to me. Even if I had to sit here for 4 hours in silence, at some point you're going to talk to me." Amen. Because that person, they need to know that the love of God is real. It is not just something that we talk about. It is something that we live, and it is powerful, and it is transforming. Amen. All right, that is all I have today. You can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. And I want to encourage you, we are always here if you need prayer. Not only Michael and I are always here to pray for you, but each one of us, we love praying for each other. When we're going through some kind of hard thing, we're always telling each other, "Hey, I really need prayer right now." You know, because we know it works. All right? Okay, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you that you are in us. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, each one of us here today, we choose to put our faith and our trust in you. Jesus, we welcome you into our hearts. Fill us, Holy Spirit, and make us new. Transform us from the inside out so that we can walk in love, so that we can show kindness to those who need that tender mercy, God. Help us, Lord, to love others. We cannot do this without you, Lord. We love you, Father, and we praise you for your healing power. Each of our bodies, we are healed by Jesus' stripes. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed.